Thank you. And thanks for those great questions, by the way. That was really a lot of fun for me. I want to give away a couple more things. This is called the Identity Series. Everything I've ever taught on identity up till a couple years ago. So I think there's like 40 teachings on here. Would somebody like this? Good, you can buy that in the back. You can have that. And this is a book called The Supernatural Power of Forgiveness. I really hate the title. The publisher insisted that we put supernatural on everything I write. Thankfully, we changed publishers. But this actually, the working title for this was Walking Out of Pain. And my son went through a divorce. Very difficult, obviously, time. He was and still is a pastor in our church. His wife, he found out his wife was pregnant with another man's baby. And they had been married 10 years with three kids of their own. And she said, I don't want to reconcile. I don't want you back. And so very painful process. In the midst of that process, my son started journaling. And he was sending me his journals every week. And they were bad. And about probably 6 months into journaling, he sent me this journal, the very first journal entry I kept. And I put them in a file on my computer. And I started filing all his journal entries because the Lord told me that his journey was going to lead thousands of people into wholeness. I didn't tell him at first. I just kept saving the journal entries. And then about 3 years after his divorce, we wrote this book together. I want to read you the very first journal entry that I kept. My wife is my shepherd. I'm in want. She's taken away my power because I've given it to her. I'm guided in the path of least resistance because there's no comfort for my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear all the time because she's my source. I must prepare a table for her and have no needs because my happiness depends on her. Her words and touch comfort me, but only for a moment because the touch of God is what I really need. Surely powerlessness will follow me all the days of my life because I believe that there's only one powerful person in this relationship and it's not me. And there's just a lot of people that are walking in pain that need to learn how to walk out of pain. The church typically does a pretty good job, in my opinion, of helping people forgive. But forgiveness is the first step out of pain. It's not the last step out of pain. And you probably have maybe even repeated this. I have too. Sometimes we forgive someone. The next time we see them, we feel pain again. And we think we haven't forgiven. And we say to God, how many times do I have to forgive this person? How many know that if you run over my leg and break it, and I forgive you, it doesn't take the pain away from my leg. That's another process. And what I'm getting at is this, is that we need to learn to help our people out of pain. There are so many people living in pain. And we basically have one tool. My friend says, if you're a hammer, everything's a nail. And the church is typically a hammer, and pain is a nail. And we say to people, like, you need to forgive. You're like, I've forgiven them 20 times. You know what forgiveness means? Forgiveness means I don't send you a bill. If you owed me $10,000 and I forgive you, it means I don't send you a bill. It doesn't mean when I don't have any food that I don't think, I wish you would have paid me. What I'm getting at is a lot of what we think is unforgiveness is just the memory of what it would have been like if that didn't happen. And that doesn't mean I didn't forgive you. It just means I'm still in pain. So anyway, I took a little extra time to share about this book because I feel like so many people are in pain. And I think that this book is not about divorce, and it's about walking out of pain. And so if you know somebody that's in pain, a lot of pain, emotional pain, I'm mostly talking about emotional pain, this is a really great book for them. And I think we have, I don't know, a few copies back there left. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but would someone specifically need this book today? I would like to give it to somebody. Yeah, here you go. Thank you. Okay. Oops, sorry about that. During the few minute break, I felt I was supposed to change subjects for this session. So I want to talk to you about poverty, riches, and wealth. And I want to tell you a story. I may have told the story before here, but I don't remember telling it. When I came to Bethel Church, I had sold my business. We owned 9 businesses, and right before I came to Bethel Church, Bill Johnson asked me to come and join him. I owned 4 businesses at the time, 43 employees. And I owned auto parts stores, three auto parts stores, and I owned a remanufacturing plant. And so I went to my supplier, and I talked to my supplier, and I said, hey, I'm changing careers. And they said, we'll buy your businesses. We'll buy all three of your business parts stores. In fact, we'll buy all three of your parts stores. We'll give you back 17% interest in the parts stores, and you can help us run them even though you're doing something else. I'm like, that would be great. So short story, we put it in escrow, and it was supposed to be a 90-day escrow, and it ended up being an 18-month escrow. So every month I would call and I'd go, hey, what's going on? They go, next week. Well, they so next week me so much that I ended up taking the job at Bethel because the escrow was supposed to close any day. And because my auto parts supplier was also the person, the people who were purchasing me, they said, when it got to about the fourth month, I said, are you guys going to buy me or not? Because if you don't, I'm going to go find someone else to buy my stores. And they said, listen, no, we're going to buy you. Listen, instead of paying your auto parts bill every month, just don't pay your bill. And that way you'll have money, cash, and we'll just take it off the purchase price at the end. Well, my monthly bill was $100,000 a month. So I didn't pay a $100,000 bill a month for 14 months. When I came to Bethel, I was there 2 weeks, and the company that was supposed to buy me went bankrupt. Yeah, it was a $500 million corporation, second largest auto parts supplier in the United States. They went bankrupt. There's a very long story. The short story is, when they went bankrupt, I had no supplier. 3,600 stores had no supplier. We couldn't get suppliers. Nobody would sell parts to us. And we were like a dairy that had no cows. And eventually, we went broke. And so when I came to Bethel, I was there 2 weeks. I guess probably about 2 months before I realized everything. And we owed $1.8 million. So I was supposed to come to Bethel with $250,000 from the sale. Instead, I came with a $1.8 million debt. And it was a little stressful. And I have to tell you, the second part is that I didn't get paid from Bethel for a year because I agreed to come for free because they had no money. So now I was in a really tough spot because I owed 127 suppliers, $1.8 million. I had no income. So I went to the elders of our church, Bethel Church, and I said, hey, I have to go back in the business world. I owe $1.8 million. I'm obviously going to have to bankrupt. Where would I ever get this money? I have to work four lifetimes for it. And I told the story, and our elders, some of our elders have been elders on our church board. At the time, they had been elders for 35 years, now more than 50. And the oldest elder, who's a very quiet man, stood up when I finished telling the story, which obviously I told the whole story much longer than I told this 5 minutes. I gave them all the details. I didn't want them to hear it from anyone else. The oldest elder stood up and he said, first of all, you're not leaving. We're a family. And families stay together in tough times. Secondly, I want to ask that you wouldn't go bankrupt for 6 months. That we could pray for you and ask God to do a supernatural miracle in your life. And I said to the elders, there was about 15 of them, I said in tears, I have no faith for my own finances. And the man who stood up said, would you trust my faith? And I said out loud to him, I don't know what 6 months would matter anyway, so I will trust your faith for 6 months. So the first thing that happened, 3 months later, I got forgiven $980,000. So half the debt was forgiven. 2 months later, I owed the SBA $380,000 through a long, very beautiful story that I wish I could take time to tell you about. They said, listen, you pay us $11,000, we'll forgive the rest. And we won't even put it on your credit. I didn't have $11,000. Now it's moving towards the story I'm about to tell you. So I said, that's great. They said, you have 30 days to give us $11,000 and we'll forgive the $380,000 you owe. I mean, that's a pretty good chunk, right? So I'm like, okay, Lord, where am I going to get $11,000? And I owed federal taxes, which, by the way, in America, you do not want to owe federal taxes. like the IRS is not fun to be with. So anyway, right in the midst of this, on the 28th day, I had 30 days to come up with $11,000. The man who graciously gave me the offer was calling me and saying, Chris, you got two days. You know, I'm like, hey, pray for a miracle. He's like, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'll pray for you. On the 28th day, a man gave me an envelope. I actually walked into the prayer room a few minutes late, and he had handed an envelope to Bill. And so Bill hands me this envelope, which turns out to not to be an envelope. It's a folded business check. And Bill, and so I put it in my pocket. Bill goes, you should look at it. I opened the check, and it's a check for $3,000. Now, you know when you're really broke, $3,000 feels like $3 million, right? I mean, I'm trying to figure out where we're going to get groceries. I open the check, and it's for $3,000, and I wrecked a perfectly good prayer meeting. I'm like, someone gave me $3,000, you know. And Bill leans over, and he had opened the check. And he said, you better look again. I look again, and it's $30,000. Someone had given me $30,000. Now, $30,000 is a lot of money, even now. But you can imagine what $30,000 felt like. Then, I have 2 days to come up with $11,000 and $17,000 for the IRS. And someone hands me a check for $30,000. I didn't know the man who gave me that money. Obviously new to Bethel. I didn't even know who he was. And it turned out that he had received an inheritance a couple of months before his father had passed. And he had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord told him, give Chris and Kathy $30,000 of your inheritance. So he gave me part of his inheritance. It was really cool. I got to pay off the $11,000, got forgiven the $380, got to pay off the IRS, never had trouble with them. And I'll just fast forward. In 3 years, I never did bankrupt. In 3 years, I had paid off all 127 suppliers and all of my debt. Now, when I say paid off, I had made deals on lots of it. People forgave pieces of it. And I paid off all the local suppliers. And so with my $24,000 a year income, I paid all the debt and got forgiven debt off. So that's the good news right there. It was a pretty dark time. I did lose my house, and we lost everything that we had except for our two cars and our furniture. So it was a pretty dark time. The businesses we took 20 years to build disappeared in 3 months. And so you can imagine that wasn't a happy hour. But here's where I'm going. So this man, his name's Eli, he gave me $30,000. And of course that was pretty cool. We could afford a good card. So we bought a $3 card and sent Eli a thank you card. And actually met Eli a couple of weeks after he gave me the money. And then something crazy happened. I started avoiding Eli. I didn't know why, and I didn't even know I was doing it. Have you ever been unconsciously ignorant? You don't know that you don't know. I didn't know I was avoiding him. Months passed. Like if Eli would come in that door in the church, I would walk all the way around the church and come in the other door. I was doing it for months. One Sunday morning, Bill was preaching, and when we had one service, and he kept saying, and in conclusion, and I had to pee. And I'm like, I'm going to pee my pants as he doesn't hurry up. And in conclusion, and finally I ran out the door and into the bathroom that was close to the door. And I opened the door and Eli's in there. But his back's to me. So I run out the door. And the next bathroom is literally like all the way around the building. And as I'm running to the next bathroom, I have this thought. There's something wrong with me. Somebody once said, adversity introduces a man to himself. So I get home that night and I can't sleep. And I realized that I had literally been doing that for 6 months. I hadn't thought about it. I just did it. I go to bed that night and I don't know what time it was. The sun was coming up in the morning. So it must have been like 5 o'clock in the morning. I laid there all night. God, something's wrong with me. God, something's wrong with me. Finally, I decided I should pray. I know, I get paid to pray, so this is a bad story. I understand that. So I said to God, God, I think there's something wrong with me. He said, uh-huh. I said, do you know what it is? Now, how many of you know when you have to ask God if he knows what it is? It's like one of the scariest verses in the Bible is when God says to Adam, Adam, where are you? How many of you know if God can't find you, you are lost. So I said to God, do you know what it is? He said, yes. I said, will you tell me? And here's his words to me. Do you really want to know? To be honest, when God asks you if you really want to know, you don't know if you really want to know. And I laid there literally for another 10 minutes wondering, do I really want to know? So finally I said, I really want to know. And he said, here's the problem. Eli gave you $30,000. I said, well, I know that. He said, well, the problem is you don't love yourself $30,000 worth. And you were afraid that if Eli gets to know you, he'll be sorry he gave you the money. The hardest part is I began to realize in that morning that Eli was my last victim, but he wasn't my first. That I literally spent my whole life feeling like that if people got to know me, they wouldn't like me. And I lay there for a long time with visions in my mind, realizing and seeing these pictures flash from the time I was about 7 years old, realizing that anyone who tried to love me, I rejected. And I said to the Lord, what do I do? He said, why don't you try this? I said, all right, I'll try anything. He said, why don't you try loving you the way I love you? He said, if you loved yourself the way I love you, you would think that the more someone gets to know you, the more they like you. And I began a journey for me in which I wrote the book, Supernatural Ways of Royalty, which was my 18-month journey, what I call out of pauperhood, out of a slave mentality. And simply, it was the journey out of hating myself. I had my father drown when I was 3. And you know, when you're a 3-year-old and your daddy dies, you don't know about death. You just know daddy disappeared. And there's something weird in children. It's pretty common that if a parent disappears or they get divorced, the child often thinks it's their fault. Worse than that, my mother remarried when I was 5 and the man didn't like me. He said, you're the trash that came with the treasure. He used to say to me, children are to be seen and not heard. He beat us, all 3 of us kids, but he beat me so bad blood ran down my legs twice in the time he was with us, 7 years, and my mother pulled him off me. He was a very violent alcoholic. My mother divorced him and when I was 15 remarried another violent man. He used to wake me up by throwing a gallon of water on me in the morning because he said I didn't respect my mother and wouldn't jump up out of bed when she called. So he'd just dump a bucket of water on me in the morning. To this day, if you wake me up when I'm sleeping out of a dead sleep, I jump up like I was shipped to Vietnam. And the story repeated, you're not valuable. No one cares about you. You're to be seen and not heard. You're the trash that came with the treasure. And now I come to Bethel and I'm 43 years old and don't even realize. If you would have said you don't like yourself, I would have said, no, you're crazy. But the truth is that I was terrified that people were going to get to know who I was and not like me. Danny says intimacy means into me you see. And I was terrified that people were going to see into my life. And I spent my life and I realized some very powerful things in those days. The one thing I realized is that you won't let someone love you more than you love yourself. Jesus, the love your neighbor as you love yourself. That word as, that's maybe one of the most powerful words in the entire New Testament, as. A lot of people lost their as. They're trying to love their neighbor, but they don't like themselves. And then the church teaches us, many, many times religion teaches us false humility. And we think that not liking ourselves is somehow some spiritual. And we demean people who have confidence. And I will say this, confidence always looks like arrogance to people who are insecure. And I spent the next 18 months, actually I've probably been on a journey ever since, but I spent 18 months coming out of not liking myself, just layers and layers were peeling off of me like an onion. And every time I thought I had it, I began to like myself. I realized there was another layer. There was something else that spoke into my life. You're not valuable. No one likes you. You're not. If people got to know you, they wouldn't like you. And I've spent most of my life using my prophetic gift to tear down people because I was afraid that they would get to know me, so I tore them down first. How many know that if you're afraid of people, you reject them before they get a chance to reject you? And I spent my life like that. And then I realized that part of loving yourself is allowing yourself to prosper. And I had 9 businesses, but I never made a lot of money. And when I did, I'd give it all away in the name of God. And by the way, just so I'm going to fast forward, because I'm not going to obviously tell you all that story because of time, but I will. I feel like I should tell you that I give away half my income now. So I want you to know, you can be prosperous, but you can't be prosperous if you're not generous. You can make a lot of money, but God doesn't call that prosperity. And so, I learned that. One of the things I learned is that my businesses could have never prospered because the owner wouldn't let them prosper, because the owner never felt worthy of prospering. It wouldn't have mattered if I made $10 million because I would have figured out some way to lose it, because I did not feel worthy of being a prosperous person. One day I had an encounter with God, and I've told the story many times, but he said to me, "Do you know why Moses had to be raised in Pharaoh's house? Do you know why Moses had to be raised in Pharaoh's house?" I said, "No, but I bet you're going to tell me." You remember the story of Moses? The Pharaoh was killing all the firstborn males, and so his mama put him in a basket and sent him down the Nile River. Do you remember that story? Maybe you've seen the movie. And Moses was rescued by the princess, the Pharaoh's daughter. Do you remember this? And God said to me, "Do you know why Moses had to be raised in Pharaoh's house?" I said, "No." He said, "Because a man who's in slavery internally cannot free people who are in slavery externally. So it was necessary for Moses to be raised as a prince so he could free my people." But he said, "Unlike Moses, who was raised to be a prince, you were raised to be a slave. And it's time for you to change." And he gave me this verse in a dream: "The world cannot hold up under a pauper or a slave when he becomes a king." And the Lord said to me, "You've become a king, and yet you're still leading like a pauper." And so I started this process. I feel like I'm still in the process in some ways, although comparatively speaking, I'm a very whole man. And I actually enjoy myself, and I think if you knew me, you would like me. And I began to realize that God actually does want you to prosper. Now, here's the challenge. When I teach on wealth, which I just started doing in the last year, because I never felt released to do it, you can't believe how many negative emails I get from Christians. And I'm like, when you're a slave, you don't want anyone to tell you you're supposed to be wealthy. Now, let me just make this statement. It might take some anxiety out of the room. I believe everyone, God wants everyone to be wealthy, and he wants some people to have money. Maybe I should say it again. Just so you know that my definition of wealth might be different than you think I'm saying. I think every Christian should be wealthy, and some people should have a lot of money. Does that make sense? You know, one of the things I learned is that when you pray and you ask Jesus, let's say you're in poverty, like I was 3 generations of poverty. "Lord, deliver me from poverty." The first thing God does is send you Henry. And Henry's rich. Henry's wealthy. Henry has it all together. And you have a choice to make when God sends you Henry. Because if you get jealous, you've missed the point of Henry. See, you can't become what you haven't seen or heard. Jesus put it like this: when we see him, speaking of Jesus, we become like him. So the principle is, you can't become what you haven't seen or heard. So when you pray, "God, deliver me from poverty," God sends you wealthy Henry. Why? Not so you'll be jealous of him, but so you'll see what's possible. Are you with me? Because you can't become what you haven't seen or heard. So how many know that God's no respecter of persons? What he did for Henry, he'll do for you. But here's the challenge. If you have a poverty mentality, he sends you Henry, and instead of seeing what you can become, you're jealous of Henry. That's called slavery. Have you ever noticed that you, when you pray for something, God sends somebody that has it that won't give it to you? And you're like, God, it just makes me feel more miserable when I'm around rich people. It's like, no, no, you're supposed to see what's possible because I don't respect Henry any more than I respect you. I respect you both. I love you both. So you look at what Henry has and you say, if you've done it for Henry, you do it for me. That's a good word. Even English people should be excited about that. I want to address this, the most repeated verse on Facebook, at least when I teach on wealth. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, I'd like to point out a couple things. First of all, you probably already know this part. It's the love of money, not money. And secondly, the love of money is not the root of all evil. It's the root of all sorts of evil. There are other roots of evil, like pride. Are you with me? So, the next verse, right after that verse, says this. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, if you're taking notes. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to give away all the riches and follow me. Oh, it doesn't say that. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. This is the verse right after the love of money verse. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to not be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies all them with all things to enjoy. Why did he richly supply them with all things? To enjoy. Can we say that? Enjoy? I just like it. It just feels like anti-Christian. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The point is this, is that God doesn't have a problem with you being wealthy. He doesn't have a problem with you owning things. He has a problem with things owning you. He doesn't have a problem with you owning a house. He just has a problem with the house owning you. Okay. Thank you, Chris, for that insight. So there's lots of verses around that. I'm going to kind of skip forward. I think the point is clear. Like, Jesus told one person to leave everything and follow him. The rich man, the rich young ruler. But do you know that Jesus had rich friends? Okay. Do you know that Mary had perfume that cost a year's wages? Does anyone have perfume that cost, I don't know, in American, $65,000? Oh, yes, I'm sure you do. Some people do anything for a man. I apologize. Didn't really actually mean the apology, though. What I'm saying is, would everyone agree if your perfume costs 60 grand, you probably have some stuff? And Jesus didn't tell Mary or Martha to sell everything. I'm simply saying, if your money is your God, you can only have one God. You can't, right? You'll either hate one and hold to the other, or you despise the one and follow the other, right? So what I'm getting at is this, is that if money's your God, then you should get rid of your other God. But I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus hung around with rich people. I'd also like to suggest that Jesus wasn't poor. Well, he had no place to lay his head. Well, let me just talk through this with you for a minute. When I went to Rome to see the Pope, I was going to see the Pope, and I was like so excited and nervous at the same time. I'm like, Protestants and Catholics, we've kind of been historically arch enemies. And like, I got invited to personally see the Pope with 39 other pastors. So I own like 5 suits, and I couldn't figure out which one to wear. I tried them on so many times. I was trying to picture myself in front of the Pope, and I changed tie. I settled on 3. I brought 3 suits. I'm only going to be with him like 3 hours. I'm like, I don't know which one I'll feel like wearing. Come on, ladies. You know where this goes. So I brought three suits and eight shirts and 20 ties. And I thought, you know, I got a two-day journey. I'll figure out which one I should wear on the way there. So I'm really excited about seeing the Pope. And my mom is Spanish. And my mama said, get a selfie because your relatives won't believe you saw the Pope. So I'm flying there. And I ended up, there's five flights there. One of my flights gets delayed. Flight number four gets delayed, which, you know, if anyone flies, you know, like, that is the death of your travel, right? I finally get another flight out at midnight, which is 5 hours later. I'm sitting in the airport for 5 hours trying to figure out how to get out of here. Short story is, I get to Rome, and my luggage doesn't get there. My three suits, eight shirts, and 20 ties do not get to Rome. I go, some of you travel, so you know the drill, right? So I'm waiting for my bag. It doesn't come. So I get to the customer service. What are they called? The luggage lady. And she only speaks Italian. And I say, I lost my luggage. Well, she knows I lost my luggage because I'm in the line, the lost luggage line. And she hands me a picture, like, what does it look like? I say, I need my luggage tomorrow morning. I meet the Pope. The Pope. She's like, I don't understand. I'm like, no. The Pope. I meet the Pope tomorrow morning. I cannot be in jeans and a white t-shirt. She's like, I'm sorry, I know. I'm like, no. The Pope. I take out a picture of the Pope. I Google the Pope. I say, the Pope and I are talking tomorrow at 1 in the afternoon. I must have one of my suits. I'm sorry. I'm so frustrated. I call. She said, you call this number in the morning. No, I need my suit in the morning. I call all night long. They speak Italian. Nobody speaks English. I am Chris. This is my number. Yes, Mr. Vavatala. No, that's not my name. But don't worry. I see the Pope in 6 hours. I need my suit. Well, we will do our best. No, don't do your best. The Pope. I'm seeing the Pope. This is a lifetime thing. See, if you would have measured my wealth by what I had in Rome, you would have thought I was poor. But Rome's not my home. California is. And what I'm getting at is the first thing we have to realize is that when Jesus came to earth, earth isn't his home. And if you don't like wealth, you ain't going to like heaven. Because Jesus doesn't live in an outhouse. He lives in a mansion with gold streets and pearl gates. And he's looking for a bride. Get this. He doesn't even like wrinkles or spots on her dress. This is excellence. If you think, Christians are so concerned about everything being perfect, that comes from his excellency. God likes nice stuff. Secondly, if you can make wine out of water, and it's better than the wine that other people make through a process, you can make a lot of money. How many of you know that if you can take water and say, okay, it's wine now, and it's better than the wine that comes out of France, you'll probably have a gift that could prosper you. And listen, if you don't like that, how about this? If you can take a boy's lunch and feed 5,000 and then have five baskets left over, you're probably pretty wealthy. And if you need to pay your taxes, You just command the fish to bring you your tax money? I'm not sure Jesus isn't wealthy. And if the clothes you wear are so expensive that when you're on the cross, they gamble for him, you're not wearing a bag or a sack. I'm simply trying to say that sometimes we make Jesus poor so we don't feel so bad about ourselves. And I'd like to propose that Paul said that Jesus became poor so that you could become rich. And I'd like to suggest to you that the Jesus you're serving right now, providing you are, is not poor. So if you have a problem with wealth, you're not going to like heaven, because heaven isn't a benevolent ghetto. Good point, Chris. Lots of times we don't talk about money. Jesus talked about money more than any other single subject. He told more parables about money than any other single subject. In fact, he talked more about money than any other single subject. He talked more about money than salvation. Well, you're talking about money. Listen, I have no motive except for to help you prosper, because I'm not taking an offering when I'm done talking about money. So you're not going to benefit. I'm not going to benefit from this message from you. I have no desire to do anything but help you come out of a place, whatever place you're at, and come into a greater place. I love this verse, Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in very little is faithful in much. He who is unrighteous with very little is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, unrighteous wealth, which is money, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you what's your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. Simply put, I love this verse because it says, sometimes we think, if I had a lot of money, I would give. No, you wouldn't. Jesus said, whatever you do with a little, you'll do with a lot. And he also said that what you do with money determines what you do with the kingdom. People hate this, but Jesus said it. He said, who is going to entrust true riches to you if you don't take care of money? Like, God doesn't care about money. Well, I don't know. You know where Jesus was sitting? In the synagogue? Next to the offering box. How do I know that? Because he watched what people put in and commented on one lady who put in 2 cents, but she gave everything. I'm saying God's watching what you give. I don't say that in a manipulative way. And the only reason you would think that's manipulative is if you are stingy. Because if you're given a lot, you're like, thankfully he's watching me. Why are we talking about giving? Because we're talking about transforming cities. And I'm going to show you that the last part of my message is the only strategy for transforming a city in the entire Bible is actually about money. And I'll show you in a few minutes. What time are we supposed to be done? Huh? 4:30? 15 minutes? Whew. Can I buy some more time? Okay, so let me just go up faster. Some people say, well, just because you have money doesn't mean you're spiritual. That's true. Unless it is. In other words, because you have money doesn't mean you're spiritual. It doesn't mean you're spiritual unless it does. For instance, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, it says, now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, because God blessed him. How many understand that Abraham's wealth was directly related to his relationship with God? Okay. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 12, Isaac, it says, now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped the same year 100-fold. And by the way, it was in a famine. Next verse. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich. Rest of the verse. And continued to grow richer. Next verse. Until he became very wealthy. Did you get that? And Isaac sowed in the land and reaped a hundredfold. For the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich. And then he grew richer, and then he became very wealthy. How many understand that Isaac's wealth was directly attached to his relationship with God? Now, if you think I'm saying that you have to be, that if you're not wealthy, you don't have a relationship with God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when we say wealth doesn't mean, having money doesn't mean that you have a great relationship with God. It doesn't unless it does. Okay. I'm saying some people's wealth was directly attached to their relationship with God. And they were wealthy specifically because they had a relationship with God. Boaz that married Ruth was rich. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 11 was the story of Solomon. I'll read this one as the last example. God said to Solomon, I'll give you anything you want in a dream. And Solomon said, I'll take wisdom. And God said, because you had not this in your mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not asked for the long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge that you may rule over my people whom I've granted to you. Listen to this. I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings before you has ever possessed, nor will those who come after you. In other words, I'm saying that Solomon was specifically rich because of his relationship with God. When Moses came down off the mountain and he spoke to the people in Deuteronomy 8:18, he said this, you shall remember the Lord, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth. I've heard that verse quoted many times. Here's the rest of that verse. That he may confirm the covenant which he swore to your fathers this day. He said to the people of Israel, I'm going to give you power to make wealth. Why? So I would confirm the covenant I made with your forefathers. I propose to you that Jewish people have a stereotype, even to this day, that they're wealthy. I was riding I won't tell you the whole story because of time, but I rode home with a Jewish businessman 10 years ago. He made shoes for people who had problems with their feet, like when they had diabetes. So he made special shoes. They cost like $2,000 for a set of shoes. It was handmade shoes. And the funny thing is, he said, he introduced himself in a plane. He goes, hi, my name is, and I'm a Jewish atheist businessman. That's how he introduced himself. 5 minutes into the conversation, I've never made money. I said, you're Jewish and you don't make money? That's incongruent with who you are. And I'm simply saying, don't we think of Jewish people as wealthy? I'm not saying they all are. I'm simply saying there's something about God blessed the people so that they would confirm that he has a covenant with them. I'm saying their money was supposed to say, we have a relationship with God. Listen, if you don't have money, still shake your head yes. Because it's like, yes, I want to be that. It's funny how many people are like, I don't care about money. And then they pray God would pay off their house. Okay. I need to do this part. Matthew 25:14. This is the part I really want to talk to you about. Jesus is talking about stewards. And Matthew 25:14 says this. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted them with his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents. A talent is $30,000 in American money, approximately. So if he gave him 5 talents, he gave him about $150,000. How much is that in pounds? Huh? You're all talking at once, so I can't hear what you're saying. But to another, according to his own ability. I'm sorry, here we go. I messed it up. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, according to his own ability. Everybody say, according to his own ability. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went out and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came back and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had 2 talents, the same thing happened to him. Master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And of course, the one who had received 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, said, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew I reap where I did not sow, and I gather where I did scatter no seed. You ought to have put the money in the bank, so I could receive it with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Okay. I want you to notice something. I want to contrast two parables. Did you notice that the guy who had 5 talents, the guy that had $150,000, he went out and he made $150,000 more. Did you see that? And the Lord said, Good job. I'll put you in charge of some stuff. Did you see that? Did you notice that all the guys that got talents, they got as many talents as they had ability? Did you get that? The one guy that had 1 talent, he was afraid. He hid his talent. He refused to take a risk. The Lord called him lazy, unfaithful, and unrighteous. And who did he give the talent to? The one that had the most. That's just a thought for a minute. That the Lord made the rich person richer. Okay. Now, I know you're like, tell us about that. I'm not going to right now. Now, turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 11. We have 5 minutes. I'm going to finish this if it kills us both. I was going to teach on wealth in our church on Sunday morning. I knew about these 2 different parables. I thought they were the same parable in 2 different gospels. I thought it was the same story in 2 gospels. So I had them both up on my computer side by side. And on early Sunday morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, to decide which parable I was going to use that made my point the best. And then I realized these are not the same story. These are 2 completely different stories with 2 completely different outcomes. Let me read you the 2nd parable. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus said, went on to tell them a parable because he's going near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Why did he tell them the parable? Because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said to them, a noble man went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 mitas. Now, a mita is $500. A talent is $30,000. Did you get that? Okay, so we have quite a big difference in the amounts of money. Did you see this? So the 1 talent is about receiving a mina, at least 30,000. The guy that only got 1 still got 30,000. Are you with me? Okay. And he called 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 minas. In other words, he gave them all the same. Remember, the first parable was about he gave them according to their ability. But the 2nd parable had nothing to do with ability. He gave everybody the same. You with me? Okay. And to do business with until he came back. Verse 15. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money, be called to him that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared and said, Master, listen to this carefully. Master, your mina has made 10 minus. Your $500 has made 5,000. For the sake of time, I'm going to give you the contrast quickly. The talent. Master, you gave me 5 talents. I have made 5 more. With me? Master, you gave me $500. Your $500 has made you 5,000. You follow me? Listen to this. First appeared and said, Master, your mina has made 10 minas. He said to him, Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in very little thing, you have authority over 10 cities. Master, your talent, you gave me 5 talents, and I made you 5 more talents. Good job. You'll be over stuff. Master, you gave me $500, and your $500 has made you 5,000. Good job, faithful servant. I will put you over 10 cities. Master, I have made you 5 more talents. Good job, I'll put you over stuff. Master, your minus has made you 10 minus. Good job. You should be over 10 cities. Do you see a difference? The person who knows how to empower money to make money. The person who knows how to change the ecosystem. The person who knows how to build a wealth ecosystem so that money makes money gets put over cities. The person who works really hard and makes a lot of money, God goes, that's good. You did awesome. I'll put you over things. But the person who knows how to change the atmosphere and move out of a poverty spirit and into prosperity so that money makes money, no matter who's in charge of it, God goes, you need to be in charge of cities because you know how to change atmospheres. And I'm saying, and obviously it's a lot longer teaching, but here's my point. God uses money to decide who gets true riches. And God says, if you're faithful, I only got $500. That guy got $30,000. But you might end up over cities because you learned the secret of God gives you power to make wealth. And when you can create an ecosystem where the money makes money instead of you make money. See, if you can create an ecosystem where money makes money, then other people can give you their money. And how many know that's called an investment? Their money makes money. And you create a system where you can put your money in there. You can put someone else's money in there because it's not based on a person. It's based on an economy. And I like to propose to you that Bristol is supposed to be wealthy. I didn't say rich. I said wealthy. Because riches is about money, but wealth is about an environment where whatever God gave you prospered. If he gave you money, the money prospers. If he gave you a skill, the skill prospers. If he gave you intelligence, you create things. Whatever it is he gives you, it creates it because the environment actualizes people. And when you learn how to actualize people, God goes, you should be over a city. You want to change your city? Get out of the poverty mentality and move into the wealth mentality. Not the rich mentality, the wealth mentality. And learn what drives wealth. And if you can do that, God will say, I'll give you your city. You know why? Because God wants cities to prosper. I don't care what anybody says. God wants cities to prosper. You should read. We didn't have time to read it. Read Isaiah 60. And kings will come bringing their wealth with them. What is that? God wants cities to prosper. You're like, I don't think he does. That's why that's true for you. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt who said, if you think you can, and if you think you can't, you're right. Because everything in the kingdom works by faith. And I'm telling you, we have to move out of a poverty mentality and say, God has given us this city. We need to learn how to make healthy, wealthy mindsets so that when people come into our city, they can become fully actualized. And God calls that wealth. Would you stand? Prayed. My wife and I prayed 8 months ago, late one night, 1 o'clock in the morning, laying in bed talking about the future. We prayed that God would pay off our house. We owed about $500,000 on our house. And we had been doubling and tripling payments and taking all of our money we can and paying off our house. And I said, hey, why don't we pray and ask God to pay off our house because we had been working on it for 3 years. She said, that's great. We said a prayer, went to sleep a few minutes later. 6 weeks later, long story, a man who I don't know walked up, said, I had a dream last night, I'm to pay off your house. I said, well, you need to go home and pray about it. He said, no, I prayed about it. God told me to pay off your house. I said, he said, listen, you don't understand. I bought a boat, a yacht. He spent $600,000 on his yacht. He said, I got the yacht home 3 days ago, and the Lord said, take it back. You can't have a yacht until you pay off Chris's house. I've never met the man in my life. It's a true story. He pays off my house, $487,000. True story. 3 days later, he sends me a picture of a boat. He said, see this boat? He writes me, texts me, sends me the picture. See this boat? I said, yeah. He said, God said, after I paid your house off, I can get any boat I want. So I got a better boat than the one I took back. Lord, we pray. We pray that you would give us power to make wealth, that it would confirm your covenant around us, and that your people would be the happiest people on earth. They'd have the best families, they'd have the best businesses, they'd be the most creative. Lord, so that you would inspire people to follow you, and people would go, I don't know who that God is, but whenever the ark's at that house, they prosper. And Lord, I pray that your presence would cause every single person who calls you Lord to prosper. Yes, we'd have troubles, but you would make a way out of the troubles and into prosperity. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, I receive that for myself. God bless you. Thank you so much.